When we look over at John, the 21st chapter, something we're very familiar with, this is after the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And he is appearing before people here upon this earth. He has already appeared to Mary, Martha, the other women, as they were coming to the tomb. He has already appeared to the apostles one time. He appears to them again in the earlier part of the 21st chapter, where he eats with them. And after they get through eating, for the first time as far as the record is concerned, Jesus addresses Peter. And he addresses Peter, and I believe it's important to point out, after Peter had, of course, denied him three times before his death. And this is the first time that we see a dialogue between the two. And we know the account very well. Jesus says to him, "Lovest thou me more than these? You know I love you, Lord. Feed my lambs." He does that two more times. And then after he gets through saying that to Peter, in verse 18 of John the 21st chapter, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." He's talking about a person that is not bound, that is not captive, that is free, can do as they wish. And he goes on and says, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. You look at this and Jesus, think about this timing that Jesus addresses Peter. After the denial, no word said between them as far as the record is concerned until now. And Jesus says, "This is how you're going to deny, or rather, your life will end. Do you love me more than these? You will show that you do love me. You will show with the giving of your life." And we're dealing here with a human being, and we're dealing here with a man that we've seen over and over again that has made great statements. I think Jack is working on a sermon in connection with that, this man Peter. And still some things to overcome. And he says then to Peter after that, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? You have given me information concerning about my death. You've given me the information of what is going to take place to me later on in this life. What fairness is this? What about John?" And his reference there is to John. What's going to happen to him? Is it going to be the same fate? Why would I deserve anything different than what John would receive? Why would John receive anything different than I receive? What about that man? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, verse 22, If I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? And now for the second time, and Peter paid no attention the first time, but now for the second time, Jesus says, "You follow me." He didn't hear it the first time because all he was focused upon his own demise, of what would take place, of how Jesus, and surely, I believe that there's a thought here, "I'm being treated unfairly. I went out and I wept bitterly after I denied you three times. And then you bring this up. And then you tell me that I'm going to die in a way that I do not wish to die, that I will be dying for you, but I will be captive in doing so. And you tell me that." And he doesn't hear the words of Jesus, "You follow me. You follow me." He's still focused upon self. I want to take, first of all, this aspect of what it is that Peter says here. What about this man? What about others? You know, I'll just be honest, and this is a confession to you. As we're going to be looking at this, we understand, of course, that all will stand in judgment. We see that in 2 Peter 5 and verse 10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that were done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We see an accounting and a reckoning will be made. None will fail, giving obeisance to the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Everyone shall give an accounting, receive the accounting, because of what they have done. Romans 14, 11, and 12. There are no second chances. We understand that. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as appointed unto men must die, and after this the judgment. And it is final, as we see in what is presented in Luke the 16th chapter, verse 26, with the rich man and Lazarus. Whenever Abraham says to the rich man, and besides this, there is between us a great gulf that is fixed, so that you who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to you. The finality, we understand all of these things in connection with judgment. But we may wonder, and I will tell you, and this is my confession, I wonder. I think about this. And I think about it not from the standpoint of what I know about myself. I don't know how my life will end. You don't know how your life will end. Peter was told. Peter missed the point. Follow me. I still wonder about some things. This is my confession. A president, a prime minister, and a general secretary, along with their soldiers who fought the Nazis in World War II for the world, and the casualties of the Holocaust. What about these men? I've often thought, you know, you have human beings making decisions that human beings shouldn't have to make, of sending 18-year-old boys to war. Of a general, Dwight D. Eisenhower, that just before the invasion at Normandy goes through the troops, shakes every one of their hands, and realizes that the hands of many that he shook will never see the next evening. They're going to die. And tells them in confidence, this cannot get out, but tomorrow we attack, letting them know. He does that in fairness, and he does that, I think, for their preparation. I think about the men that followed these generals, followed these people in authority, in government, into war, that fought against the most heinous, hateful regime that has lived in our lifetime and even before, but we know of, that is so current to us. These men being placed in that situation, how will God deal with them? There's some things we're going to look at that we know, but how will God deal with them? Will there be exceptions made because of the conditions of society, the conditions of the world at that time, because these men were placed into a position, as I said, that no human being should be placed into, to make these life and death situations? What will God do with it? What about these men? What about the slaves in the U.S. treated as animals? I recognize the word treated. I didn't get that straightened up. Forgive me. Those that were men stealers that took them from their lands, brought them here against their own will, that used them and sold them as animals, that split up families that had been together, children, women, husbands, wife, mother's father, just another animal, treated that way for 400 years in this country. How will God view them? Will God say their suffering has been enough? I wonder about scientists that work tirelessly developing medicines and have cured heinous diseases for the betterment of the health of the human race, that have given themselves totally over to their science and research to come up with this for the benefit of man. There is still those that suffer from polio that struck in the 50s, in the time in which I was born and Beverly's born. Some that contracted it. We have one here. That has affected the betterment of their life, but it was stopped because there were scientists that worked tirelessly to stop that plague here in the U.S. How will God view the people that did such servitude to humanity in the work that they do? Men who built empires. And I'll tell you, every one of these names I'm about to name, there's a dark side. A dark side to each one. Vanderbilt, Rockefeller, Carnegie, Morgan, Ford, Hershey, every one of them had a dark side. And in their old years, with more money than they could possibly ever spend, they tried to outdo one another for the good and benevolence of human beings. They tried to give away their money faster than the other could. None of them got it done, by the way. But there was great effort in doing so. And we don't know the reasons, whether it was there truly was concern for human beings or if it was a tax break and also a way to have their name posted in memory here in this country and other places also. But how will God view that? So much good that was ultimately done by these individuals. How will God view? What about these men? What about good people raised on dogmas of men that are moral, loving, and benevolent? Would never think about doing anyone wrong. Would never think about harm. Would never think about doing anything dishonest. And I've thought about this. I grew up in a family where, at least for a couple generations or so, had been members of the Church of Christ. What about those that weren't afforded that situation? How's God going to view this? What is God going to do? What about these men? What will God do with them? People in the deepest, darkest reaches of the earth that may have never heard of Christ. What about these men? Those always come up in discussions with people. How will God view that? Will he make an exception to the rule in connection with that? Will he do that? The person that commits suicide. I'll tell you, I'm in a quandary in consideration of this. I realize that there are those that purposely in their life, because of the fear that they have that they're not going to die in dignity. And I understand that whenever I look at that, with that particular thought in mind, that Christ Jesus did not die with dignity as far as the world was concerned. He died as a wrongdoer. He died in dignity because he died for you and me and for that cause. But what about those that commit suicide? Is there something there we don't know about? I believe there is. And what was their mental condition? What was the situation? What will God do with these men? What about these men? People abused to the point of depression where life is meaningless to them. And they give up on life. They've been beaten. They've been abused all of their life. How will God, at the end of their life, in this depressed state, where there is cynicism, and rightfully so, because of the way that they've been treated, what will God do with these? How will he view them? Where will these stand before God? When we look in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter and verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." And I understand from what Paul is saying there, at least my understanding of it is that we don't have the answers to this. None of these questions. We may ponder them, we may think about them, we may say, what about these? It may not be from a personal standpoint, but looking out in compassion on others of what has been done to them in this world, in society. What about them? And there are those that have no qualms in saying they are going to heaven. And I'll submit to you that no man can make that statement. And there are those that will say they are going to hell. And I'll submit to you that no man has the right to make that statement. And the reason being is, Deuteronomy 29:29, and that is not a joke, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And in connection with that, Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Brother Chester St. Clair likes to put this in perspective in connection with judgment and God's place in judgment. He says, "That judgment is above my pay grade." And he is right. We don't have the ability to judge you. As a matter of fact, who here, don't raise your hands, but raise your hands inside your mind, who here would want to judge the world? I don't. As I said in the sermon this morning, though, there's a God that will judge the world, and He will not make a mistake. And it will not only be from the standpoint of justice, in which some will be judged, as we're going to see here in just a moment. There will also be, and I truly believe this, anyone that makes it to heaven, He judges from the standpoint of mercy. And those things that we don't know about, He may even judge from the standpoint of grace. That is His business. And as another preacher used to say, we don't whittle on God's end of the stick. We don't know these things. We don't have the right to make the determination. And I pray that you don't, as I don't. I don't want that job. And thankfully it's not mine. It's not yours. There are some things that we do know. And that's the second part of Deuteronomy 29:29. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This is now tying back to John the 21st chapter. And the two times that Jesus said to Peter, Peter missing it the first time, and by the silence of Peter the second time, I think he finally heard it. Jesus said, follow me. You don't look to others concerning your own condition and situation and make the determination whether or not God is a just God or not. Whether you deserve what it is that you get. You follow me. You keep the focus on me is what Jesus is saying. And here, the things that are revealed for us, it's not about others. We don't look to others. God will take care of others. We look to Jesus. And we hear His words, you follow me. You follow me. Jesus is the and only way. That's for you and me that understand it. We're not talking about the people in the deepest, darkest part of the world. We're not talking about those that commit suicide. We're not talking about the good, moral people and so forth. It is to us. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That comes to us. That is for us to accept. That is for us not only to accept, but to believe and to follow. And not based upon somebody else's condition. He is, so we can say, our way, because He is the truth. And then He gives life because of that. Why? You follow me. We see Jesus' commands. We are to obey. John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Those that don't do what is commanded of the Lord are not His friends. In John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can show forth that love of being obedient to your Savior, to the God of heaven. And not about what other people's situation, but Lord, what about somebody else? No, you follow me. You keep my commandments. You show your friendship to me by doing that. The gospel given for salvation, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Lord, what about those people that have just been mentioned and you decide to save one of them? Doesn't matter. You follow me. You keep focus on me. We see when we look over in Acts 17, verse 30, ignorance is no excuse. And I will tell you, in every one of those cases that I have questioned about and I've confessed about and thought about, this still stands true. But again, if God makes an exception in connection with this, it doesn't matter because you follow me. The times of ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, what about the... No. It's about us. You follow me. Jesus' words judges. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Who? You and I individually. You follow me. You follow me. Jesus will do the judging. There are the disobedient and there are the righteous, or else judgment is meaningless. And we look over in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 10, and to you and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will there be those that will be condemned for all eternity? Yes. But Lord, what about no? No, you follow me. And then he goes on and says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The judgment will make a separation. God's determination, whose thoughts is higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. And we look at that and we say, Lord, we're starting to understand when you said, you follow me. It's not about others. It's about ourselves. We think about this. Lord, what about this man? John 21, 21. What are we to do? Are we to keep silent? Is it to be like, well, everyone will die and God will sort it out, I just don't want to be involved in this situation? Or are we to go out and teach? Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, not portions of things. All things that I've commanded you, not what you pick out. All things whatsoever I've commanded. What sounds good to you? No, all things, whatever it is that I command unto you. And then I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, the end of the age. We don't have the option. You see, and understand this very clearly. If we withhold the truth from anyone, well, then we put ourselves in a place of judgment. We become the judges. You don't need to hear this, because I'm going to deem you as righteous. I'm going to deem you as safe. I'm going to deem you as saved. I'm going to deem you as one that is walking with the Lord. No, we teach the truth. We teach the truth because Jesus said, you follow me. Should we fellowship all? When we look in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, for you were once darkness, but now you are light, walk in children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Can't do this and be pleasing unto God. That is, we can't fellowship all, because God has given instruction. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter, verse 18 and following. Come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. Whose judgment is that? Well, there you go. You come right back to our own judgment on that. No, that's God's. That's God's. And so we, again, don't have the right to not judge in connection with that. There is no commandment not to judge. Even in Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, doesn't say don't judge. He clarifies that. How in the world can you rightfully judge when you have a beam in your eye, just a mote in your brother's eye, and you're trying to correct him, but your life is not corrected? First, he says, remove the beam that is in your eye so that you can clearly see the mote that is in the brother's eye and help them. He doesn't say don't judge, judge righteously. And that is repeated again, of course, in John 7, chapter and verse 24, judge with righteous judgment. We don't have the right to not teach. We don't have the right to fellowship where God has not given us that authority to do so, that authorization to do so. You follow me. Or should we follow what Jesus said? Yes. John 21, 21 and 22. Jesus said, if he will that I remain till I come, what is it to you? And for the second time, you follow me. Peter, you focus, not on others. You don't think about your treatment being unfair in connection with others. Understand, Peter, you were the one that went and denied me 3 times by mouth. Remember, Peter, you were the ones that went among the sinners that were sitting by waiting for Jesus to be brought out and to be crucified. Remember, you sat with them. Remember, you put yourself in that position, in that situation. Don't think that this is unfair. Peter, this is grace. Grace to a man that denied me 3 times, that sat with sinners, that feared for his own life. This is grace. Here's the grace, and hear it, Peter. You follow me. I've not cast you aside, and Satan is going to sift you as wheat, but you follow me because I've prayed for you that you will overcome. You follow me. We follow Jesus. We don't look at others. That's not in the consideration. This we know. You follow me. There were people that we ate with today that said there was no way that I could preach an hour-long sermon after what I ate today. They were right. But I will also say, as I do with all sermons, I preach until I'm through. And I'm done. And I want us to think about these things. We can reason all kinds of things out in our mind about who should be in heaven, who should go to hell. We can reason those things out. We can even separate the wicked and say, well, you don't, those that still believe in Jesus are not wicked because they say they believe in Jesus. But of course, the murderers, the abusers, the pedophiles and so forth, they're a brand of wickedness that is separate and apart. God will make that determination. We know it's sin. We know that for a fact. Here we are on this earth. We're living our life. What we don't have the latitude to do is to not tell people, you follow him. We don't have the latitude to withhold the truth. We must present it. Are you doing that with friends? Are you doing that with family? Are you doing that with people that need to hear the truth? Sometimes the truth is hard. But it needs to be heard. You follow me. Are we doing that? If we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.